looking like me, amen, before it's all said and done. So you better be careful. But thank you all for your hospitality. Thank you for being so kind to our family and so encouraging to us. And as you're turning there to Daniel chapter number 1, preacher wanted me to just take a quick second here tonight to tell you all that we are going into our 22nd year of missions and evangelism. We started out in Mission Helps over 20 plus years ago in June of 2001. It's hard to believe that 22 years has gone by. But since then, thank the Lord, there has literally been hundreds and hundreds of people that have been saved for the glory of God. There has been hundreds of people that have been, thousands really, that have been helped with the Word of God. We've had the opportunity to be able to preach in over 43 states and 6 different countries. And so we're thankful and grateful. My heart was broken for small churches and for missionaries who were going out on the field. Several years ago, God began to just prick my heart when I heard Dr. Talbert Moore years ago talk about how that there were more missionaries that were coming off of the field than were going onto the field. And I said to myself, I said, Lord, if you would give me the opportunity to be able to raise support, to be able to go and to help these pastors and to help these missionaries, Lord, I'll do whatever I can to be a help to them. And man, I just prayed about that. And I knew it was going to be a tough field. I knew that I wasn't going to a certain country to plant a church somewhere. I kind of just looked at myself like the fellow who was helping Nehemiah try to build his wall. And that's what I kind of just felt in my heart. And I knew what God had placed in my heart. And I had no idea. When I was growing up, I always wanted to be the fellow who was going to load up with the Cathedral Quartet and sing baritone for them. Amen. Or go with the Kingsman Quartet somewhere and sing. But I had no idea that God would let me do ministry, especially being on the road and in missions with my wife and my children. And I'm so thankful that God is still allowing us, even though Sarah's now married, Emily is married. I promise you, Ashley is looking for Mr. Wright. If he's here tonight, I'm taking applications. Amen. And she's looking. Amen. She's looking. But I'm thankful that all these years later, God has allowed our family to continue in the ministry of helps and in the ministry of missions and evangelism. So you continue to pray for our family. We just recently come off. The biggest thing that we just recently come off of was back in December. We have decided actually the last 7 or 8 years, we're traveling on the road all the time. We're giving all year long, all over the country. And sometimes overseas as well. In fact, we'll be in Brazil the end of July and just giving all the time. But we have decided that we felt it was important for us to go back home, go where we live, and try to pull together 19 or 20 different churches to try to come together to do a food drive to be able to minister into families in the Chicagoland area, Northwest Indiana, where we live. Now, how many knows it's real hard sometimes just to get two churches to do the same thing together? Well, the Lord miraculously has allowed us to be able to get 20 churches in our area to work together on this food drive. And so it's incredible. We have raised enough food this past year. It wasn't just a Christmas meal. We literally was able to give them a box of about 70 pounds of food. And we were able to feed over 600 families in the Northwest Indiana area. These are people. We also worked with the Pacific Guard Mission in Chicago. We worked with the First Baptist Church of Hammond and their rescue mission as well. We were also able to work with some vets, disabled vets and homeless vets. We were also able to work with some battered women shelters that were in our area. And, of course, the homeless. We did a thing on back at Christmas with the homeless. And so it was a real blessing. We were also able to help a ministry in Pakistan, a young lady and her family that we know that does something very similar to what we do at Christmas time. And we helped her and her family be able to help and minister to some of the families there in Pakistan. And we were also able to help another fellow by the name of Brother Kenny Marr. Brother Kenny pastors Celebration Baptist Church down in Washington, Georgia. And Brother Kenny, I was there in 2020 with him. He went to a place called Devil's Lake, North Dakota. And I was a little nervous going to Devil's Lake, amen. But we went to Devil's Lake, North Dakota. And while we were there, it was incredible. There's an Indian reservation that's there and a missionary that started a church there over 20 years ago. And so we were able to go there with our ministry and we were able to help Brother Kenny. We went with him in 2020, saw the work. We haven't had the opportunity to go back the last couple of years, but the food drive has supported Brother Kenny and his family to go there. This last year, our family was able, when they got together to give all the gifts out and all of the things that they went up there to help them with that missionary, they carried over $25,000 worth of gifts and supplies that they had raised themselves to work with this missionary. There was over 700 people that were there the night that Brother Kenny passed the gifts out and preached to them. The food drive was able to buy the entire meal for everyone that was there that night. I don't know how many pizzas Brother Kenny said he fed that night. I think it was a couple of hundred. I don't know what all he fed, but we paid the entire bill. But Kenny preached that night, and there was over 40 people that gave their heart to the Lord out of the 700 that were there. And so that missionary currently right now is working extremely hard to continue to disciple those people and try to help them. Amen. And so it's just a blessing to be able to serve the Lord and do something for God. Amen. You know, if you'll just put your mind to it and put your heart to it, there's no telling what God would be able to do if you'll just open up and say, Lord, I'm ready. Here I am. Use me for your honor and for your glory. And so the Lord has been doing that with our family for the last 20 plus years. So I give the Lord all honor, credit, and glory tonight. Amen. So let's give him a hand clap tonight. Amen. Because God is good tonight. And it is a blessing tonight to see one of my dear friends, Brother Matt Harrell, is here tonight. And Brother Matt pastors right here in the area. What is it? Tell me the name of the church again. Fairview. I was going to say Fairfield, but that would be the hotel. Amen. So Fairview Baptist Church. And Brother Matt and I have been friends. Met his mother and father at Chilhowie Baptist Church in Chilhowie, Virginia, well over 20 years ago. And Matt and I have been friends, and I tell you, he's a great man of God. And when he walked in tonight, I was gonna ask him. I said, "You didn't get fired today, did you?" He said, "No, no, no." He said they had a special day at their church, and so he came by tonight to see us. And so, Matt, thank you so much, brother, for coming tonight. We love you and appreciate you. And Chad, I love you as well, brother. Amen. And appreciate y'all so much. All right, let's get into the Word of God for a few minutes tonight. Daniel chapter number 1. Let's all stand in reverence to God's Word. We're going to look at one verse tonight, pray, and then ask the Lord to help us, and then preach what God has given us tonight. Daniel chapter number 1, verse 8. The Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." That being correctly read, that is Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 8 tonight. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of the Word of God. I want to preach on this thought tonight with the Lord being our help. Courageous and contagious faith. Courageous and contagious faith. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father in heaven, we love you so much. Lord, we cannot thank you enough, Lord, for allowing us to be in the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for the music, God, tonight that brought us into the atmosphere of worship. Father, prepared our hearts, I hope, God, tonight for the preaching of the Word of God. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless this great church. God, continue, Lord, to bless the work that they have, Lord, with the track ministry, with World Bible Missions. I pray, God, you continue to bless that as well. And Father, we just pray that the works, God, that they have around the globe, I pray that, Lord, it would continue make a great impact in people's lives, that people may come to Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you continue to bless them. And then, Lord, I want to say, as I said this morning, if there's anything whatsoever, Father, tonight that is between you and I, Father, I pray that you would forgive me, scrub me up, God, tonight, and help me to preach the Word of God with a clean vessel tonight. And then, Lord, if there's anybody lost, Lord, I pray that you'd save them. Father, if there's somebody that's carrying the burden, God, I pray that you'd help them. And then, Lord, I pray that the Word of God would challenge us tonight. Lord, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do, for we'll ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so very, very much. No matter how many critics have done their best to be able to try to discredit the book of Daniel and belittle the book that bears his name, There's no doubt about it in my mind. They have failed miserably, haven't they? You see, the names of those individuals probably have been forgotten in many cases, but his name, the name of Daniel, continues to live on as a man of godly integrity and what I would call profound devotion to God. And I want you to also understand tonight that we cannot pass Daniel off today as just the individual who was the man who was in the lion's den or a dreamer or an interpreter of those dreams. But to understand and to know Daniel is to learn how to live and how to look into the future, into a culture that has continuously walking away with God or walking away from God, and continue to look into a bright future of confidence with the Lord. I want you to know that the book of Daniel is not merely a biography of somebody that we ought to know, but I believe with all my heart the book of Daniel is an outline tonight of our future pattern of faith that you and I could express in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you know this or not, but Daniel is actually not called a prophet in the Word of God until the Lord Jesus Christ does it himself in Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 15 when he makes the statement and records the words, Daniel the prophet. So there's no doubt in my mind tonight that we do understand that Daniel certainly was a prophet of God. And his writing style is not only prophetic in its nature, but we also understand that his writings also describe what I would call a well-written narrative on how it is that you and I can live in times of hardship. How that you and I can live in times of when the culture looks like it has gone absolutely crazy, that you and I, my dear friend, can certainly live for the things of God. When I take a look at his writings, I believe there are two things that you and I need to consider when you and I are looking and reading through the book of Daniel and his writings. There's no question about it that we, when we look or think about the book of Daniel, there's no doubt about that we can consider the prophetic future that Daniel deals with in the book, right? But we also understand tonight that not only do we can we look tonight at the prophetic future, but we can also look at the practical faith that Daniel expresses here in this text. In recent days, I can tell you that I literally have been convicted by God himself about reading more of the book of Daniel. I have begun scanning through these pages, and as I have read through these pages, I am finding out that yes, I am enjoying the prophecy sections of the book of Daniel, but I'm also understanding that the culture that we are currently living in right now, that you can make it in this culture when you and I decide to give it all over to the Lord. And I'm also realizing that much should be studied and that much should be said about the book of Daniel in light of where we are currently at prophetically in our world today. I am learning that Daniel can take you on an adventure when you read through these pages, far greater than anything that Hollywood would ever be able to come up with or that they might be able to imagine. I have also learned that the book of Daniel is worth a whole lot more than a $10 movie ticket, some sweet tea, and some popcorn. Amen? I can tell you that the book of Daniel, my dear friend, and when I look at it and I read it, it helps me to understand and see that there is much that needs to be said about holy and practical living, as it also talks about the prophecies in the book of Daniel. It is an absolutely amazing book when you read it. It helps you and I to understand a very lofty height, if you will, of God. That there is a God that is in heaven and that he knows and that he sees and that he understands everything that you and I will deal with and go through. We understand when we look at the theme of this book, it repeats that he is the great God, that he is the God of gods, that he is the King of kings and he is the King of heaven. And when we start understanding, and I love this, when we start understanding the prevailing theme of the sovereignty of God and how, my dear friend, that we are able to understand how God can even use the wicked intentions of someone else to be able to bring about the glory of God. Now, I don't know about you, but boy, that makes me sit back and scratch my head, brother, that God can take the wicked intentions and the very decisions that every individual on planet Earth makes every solid day of their life with the free will that God has given to them, and thank God he can still, hallelujah, work his sovereignty in all of that. It is absolutely incredible to me when I think about it. And when Daniel begins to look at the people that were there in Babylon, when he starts looking at them laying out in this bondage, he did not see them as slaves to Babylon. But what he saw is he saw the capability and the opportunity to be the servant of the Most High God. And when I look over this place tonight and I begin to look at the nation that we are currently living in, friend, I want you to know that you and I do not have to be slaves to the culture that we are currently living in right now, but I want to encourage you to know that, friend, we are servants of the Most High God, amen, and that you and I, in the current culture that we are living in, that we can be a peace, my dear friend, that God would be able to use in the times of trouble and in the times of chaos and when everything else around us is going absolutely crazy. I'm thankful there's a remnant, hallelujah, that's been saved by the grace of God and will stand up and say, I am going to do, God, what you have called me to do with my life. Remember this. Remember, we have been purchased by the royal blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is power in his name. And friend, we have the potential to make the nations of this world glad in the goodness and in the grace of God. We must remember tonight that the church is not a lodge for recruiting members. Amen. I want you to know that it is not a social center for the neighborhood. It is not a country club for the masses. It is not a community center where parties are held. It is not the city precinct where problems are addressed. It is not the court to rectify social problems. It is not an open forum for the political conventions of the world. But my friend Jesus said these words. He said, my house is a house of prayer. Amen. And I want you to know that globally and locally, the Church of the Living God is here for a reason. Amen. And it is here for a purpose. The church is to rescue the lost. Amen. The church is to fellowship with the saints. The church, as one man of God said, is the hospital to diagnose the sickness of the sinner. The church is the place to give out the proper medication to those that are lost without God. It is so sad, friend, that we are currently living in a world right now that it seems like that many people have turned God's house into a house of players instead of a house of prayer. Friend, I want you to know I'm tired of playing church. Amen. I'm tired of walking in where people are playing church. I remember when COVID was going on and we were watching church on a cell phone. And I said to myself, Lord, I said, when I go back, Lord, if you ever let us congregate back into a church house ever again, I'm never going back to church the same way that I used to. Amen. Because, friend, just being able to congregate once again in the house of the Lord tonight, friend, I want you to know that we ought to stop playing games and realize that, friend, that time is of the essence. That there are people in this world that are lost without God and need the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely no wonder with people who are continuing to play church all of the time. It seems like that's why we have the absence of God's power in the church. What have they turned to? They have turned to what we would call the stale bread of the world instead of the manna that God wants to bestow upon all of us from above. They embrace the fanatical instead of the faithful. Entertainment and stories instead of faithful exposition of the Word of God. Comfort instead of commitment and religion instead of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say, Lord, pour your power on us once again. God, settle down over us once again. God, that we might see your glory and that we may see your grace. You may ask me a question tonight. What can turn the church around? What is it that can turn the Church of the Living God upside down for the glory of God once again? I am a firm believer tonight that one person, just one person with courageous and contagious faith, I'm a firm believer, friend, that God can take that and use that for his honor and for his glory. Amen. What I want to do tonight is I want to take a look tonight at Daniel being this Old Testament example of a very young individual, a teenage young man wanting to walk with God. And friend, his passions for wanting to walk with God was contagious. And it was contagious for those that were around him. We say, how did that take place? I want you to jot this outline down tonight. And I want to take a look tonight for just a couple of moments about his faith enabling him to do some things that God had called him to do. What was his faith enabling him to do? What was it that made him courageous and contagious in his faith? Number one, here's the first thing I want you to jot down. Number one, they were to stand against compromise. And Daniel did just that, didn't he? Standing against compromise. I want you to know that we are currently living in a world right now, no doubt about it, that we are living in a world of compromise everywhere that we go. And I was reading about a few things a few weeks ago, and I noticed something that a gentleman had said in one of his writings. And he asked this question. He said, many only hold to their convictions until it gets in the way of their comfort and demands sacrifice on their part. And boy, when I read that, I thought, is he talking about the Baptist church? Amen. Because, friend, I want you to know that, listen, if you want to make somebody mad quick and in a hurry, or especially a Baptist mad, just ask them to do something that they don't want to do. Can I get an amen right there? You say, what gives you the authority to say that? Because I'm 56 years old, my friend, preaching the Word of God and been a Baptist my entire life. Amen. Somebody said one time, they said, if you weren't Baptist, what would you be? I said, I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. Amen. But I want you to know that, friend, listen, it is amazing to me that it does not matter whether they are in Indiana, whether they are in Tennessee, whether they are in Florida, it does not matter. Friend, if you ask somebody to do something that they don't want to do, friend, I want you to know there's problems, isn't there? But I begin to understand and begin to realize that, listen, we ought to ask ourselves the question, do we have a standard against compromise as long as it does not violate something that we wish to do? I think it's important for us to understand that tonight because, friend, if you and I are that way, that's when compromise can begin to settle in. Now, one of my son-in-laws is here tonight. Jesus is here tonight. And I love these boys. Both of them love the Lord. Him and Justin both, they love the Lord. And I'll not tell all their secrets as long as they don't tell mine. Amen. But I love these boys and appreciate them. And my son-in-law, Justin, we were talking about Daniel chapter 1 one afternoon. And he had made a post on Facebook, and he was talking about compromise. And I called him up, and I said, Justin, I said, what I want to do is, I said, I want to borrow what you actually said on Facebook and insert it into the message that I'm working on Daniel chapter number 1. And he said, go right ahead. And so I don't like to give these boys credit, but hallelujah, I've got to give Justin credit on this one, and I'll find something good about Jesus later on. Amen. But Justin did say this in his Facebook post. And I want you to listen to what he said. He said, this by far is the biggest downfall that we face today. Somewhere along the way, we have flipped this thing to be all about us when we are called to deny self and glorify Him. And we wonder why people are either walking away or staying bound up by their struggles and experiencing no victory whatsoever. Then he went on to say the do what makes you happy culture is so toxic for Christians. We are not called to do what makes us happy. We are called to do what glorifies God. Christianity is not sunshine and happiness all the time. It's hard work and dedication to Him and not us. And then Justin said this, do period, what period, glorifies period, God, exclamation point. And I say amen to that. Because friend, I want you to know that compromise is something that is toxic in our world today. And so many people have, in our society today, they have abandoned what we would call normal moral standards in our world today. We decide to cut ourselves loose from Christian principle. The world is cutting itself, my friend, and no longer concerned about biblical morality. We become disenchanted with God's word, and as a result, what we do, we just try to fit into the culture, all the while ignoring the very call of God on our life to be the very thing that He has called us to be, and that is a witness of His goodness and a witness of His grace. Yep. Yeah, that's it. Not Daniel. Not Daniel. You find that Daniel had determined in his heart that he was going to be a game changer. Daniel had literally been ripped away from his homeland. Daniel, and by the way, ripped from his homeland as a teenage boy, and he had been taken captive, and he had been brought into this strange land, the Bible tells you and I, called Babylon. And from the very beginning of him being stripped away from his culture and stripped away from his land and put into and injected into this culture, from the very beginning, I want you to know that Daniel was tempted to compromise, get this, everything that he ever learned, everything that he ever lived, and everything that he ever loved. You say, how did that happen? Look at this in verse 1 and 2. Number 1, he was tested with idolatry. In verse 1 and 2, look what the Bible says. In the third day of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. What did he do? And besieged it, the Bible says. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his little G-O-D God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, the Bible says. Now, verses 1 and 2 helps us to understand why it was that he was tested with idolatry. You'll see here that the Word of God tells us that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, that he had raided Jerusalem, the Bible tells us. The second thing that we see is that he broke into the house of God and he began to bring some of these sacred articles, if you will, back to Babylon. And what he did is he was going to start storing them as treasures, storing them, if you will, of little trinkets, is what he treated them like, of his little G-O-D God. But you will notice that Daniel found himself, friend, in a land, it seemed like, that had absolutely no room for God whatsoever. He found himself now all of a sudden in a land that had absolutely no time for God whatsoever. Could it be that Daniel experienced what some of the young people in our society here in America, could it be that he experienced something similar? That maybe it was for the first time in Daniel's life that he went to school and they decided that they would not start each day with prayer. Could it be that Daniel walked in and there was no longer a copy of the Ten Commandments hanging anywhere inside of the classroom? Could it be that the Word of God was ridiculed as being full of myths and fables and was rejected as the truth of the Word of God? Friend, I want you to know that maybe that's what Daniel experienced, but I want you to know that's exactly what is being experienced in America today, that we are living in the same days as Daniel, that there is no room for God whatsoever, that the world surrounds us with their little G-O-D gods of self and sex and success, and we are tempted every day from every billboard, from television, from the cell phone, to the apps on the cell phone, to the internet, to the magazines, to constantly worship every little G-O-D God, my friend, that is out there instead of worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The very first law, the very first law that God ever gave to us in the Ten Commandments said these words, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, I don't care what sin that you want to call out tonight, whether it's by thought, whether it is by word, or whether it is by deed, you call out the sin tonight, and you take that sin and put it on a platform and boil that sin down to find out what it is standing on, and you will find out that that sin is standing on the platform of idolatry, because it's all about me. I'm going to idol me, myself, and I, and I'm going to do what I want, when I want, whenever I want. And friend, our sin oftentimes is standing on this platform of idolatry. And you see, Daniel was faced with that very thing, tested with idolatry. Number the second thing I see is he was transformed in identity as well. Transformed in identity. Look at verse number 6, if you will. The Bible says, now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now the word of God tells you and I right off the bat here that this prince of the eunuchs decided that he was going to change their names, and he was going to change their names based upon the king's direction. Now, why is that so vitally important? When you begin to study the names of these four individuals, you're going to find out that it tells you something about the four of them. It tells us that they had to have had some type of godly culture, or that they had a mama and a daddy, or a granny and a papaw, amen, that knew something about God, because in those days, when you gave a child a name, that name meant something. I want you to know that the name Daniel carries the idea that God, Jehovah God, is my judge. The name of Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. The name Mishael means God is without equal. The name Azariah means God is my helper. And so Nebuchadnezzar apparently knew that these boys' names had something to do with the current culture and with the current God that was over there in their land. And so what does he do? He gets the prince of the eunuch and he says, I want you to go straight down there and I want you to grab them four boys and I want to make sure that you change their name and I want you to start erasing everything that you possibly can that they know about that God that is over there in Jerusalem. And so what do they do? Daniel's name became Belshazzar, meaning the God that Baal favors. Hananiah's name became Shadrach, meaning these words, I am fearful of all little G-O-D gods. Michelle's name was changed to Meshach, meaning I am despised before my God. Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, meaning the servant of Nebo. But I want you to know that they weren't going to stop there, were they? In fact, the Word of God goes on to tell you and I that after they changed their names, now all of a sudden they wanted to change their minds. And how they wanted to change their minds was with the pagan education that they had offered. Notice, if you will, in verse 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, and the king spake unto Aspas, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. What do you want us to bring? Verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Well, friend, when you begin to take a look at the teaching of the Chaldeans, you will find out that these guys were astronomers. You will begin to find out that they were, when it came to education, they were at the top of the list, if you will. But I want you to understand, friend, that their religion and their education was based upon paganism, on paganism. And so what was taking place with these four boys was this, is that education, my friend, was no longer being passed out for the purpose of information. But I want you to know that now all of a sudden it was becoming indoctrination. And we are living in a world right now, it seems like, friend, that listen, that education is no longer being taught for an individual to be able to make a choice based upon proper education and the rules, if you will, of truth. But friend, now we are living in a society, it seems like, that when we send our children to school, it's no longer about education, but now it is indoctrination. And I want you to know that, friend, you say, are you sure about that, preacher? Are you sure about that? Well, here's a few things that I begin to look on the public school system's websites and begin to look. And I begin to, you can find this on the internet for yourself, but here's what I found. I want you to think about what is offered in schools today. We have sex education. We have suicide studies. We have condom distribution, the right of abortion, evolution, genderless bathrooms. Homosexuality is taught as an alternate lifestyle, that at 5 years old you should have the ability to choose your gender without input from the parents. Yet in our school system, friend, we are offended if they pray in school. They are offended if somebody takes a Bible down to the schoolhouse. We are no longer allowed to be able to say Merry Christmas down at the schoolhouse. Friend, I want you to know that, listen, we might be living in a world right now where the school system may fail to teach literature, they may fail to teach science, they may fail to teach history, and they may fail to teach mathematics. But there is one thing 100,000% sure of, friend, tonight, that, listen, the world of education and where we are living at right now is trying to teach our children to get away from God as far as you possibly can. And if you have anything to do with preaching, if you have anything to do with God, if you say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will look at you like you've got five heads on your shoulders. Can I get an amen right there? And by the way, this is not a political message. By no means. But friend, this is where we're living at right now. Now let me say this. I am thankful, and there could be some school teachers in here tonight. And I want to say this to all of you. I thank God for you. If you've been saved by the grace of God and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm thankful that you have to walk into that public school system every day of your life. And friend, you are doing everything that you can in the confines and in the rules of where education is currently at right now. And you're doing everything that you can to be able to inject the Word of God into those children. I want to stand here tonight and applaud you, amen, because I know that, friend, you are in the trenches tonight, amen. But I want you to know that as I take a look at where we are currently at right now, I want you to know that, listen, why is it that the school system is no longer allowing us to be able to take the Bible and be able to use that as a book that you and I would be able to learn from just an educational purpose? Think about that for a moment. Now, here's the thing. As I have often said, I am a firm believer that an individual or a school system that will not allow us to be able to use a Bible for the purpose of education, I've often said, friend, that they are taking our children and making them educational slaves is what they're making them. Because what's happening is, friend, is they are deeming what you are going to learn. Nothing more, nothing less. You're going to learn what we tell you that you are going to learn. But you see, if you and I were to take faith completely out of the Bible for a moment, let's just suppose for a second, hypothetically tonight, that we took God out of the Bible tonight. And let's just say that we take the Bible and you and I take it and inject that Bible into the school system. Could we not teach the Bible as a historical book? Oh, yeah. Could we not teach the Bible as a moral book? Could we not teach the Bible from a scientific standpoint? Could we not teach the Bible from a poetic standpoint? Could we not teach the Bible as a mathematical standpoint? Could you and I not teach the Bible from a grammatical standpoint? Could we not teach the Bible tonight from an archaeological standpoint? My dear friend, the reason why they have decided that they're going to not consider anything that the Bible has to say is because the Bible says that it is powerful and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts and it pierces. And friend, when it does that, the world does not like it. But may I say to you, I'm glad, thank God, of the night that the Bible became real in my life and showed me, my friend, exactly who I was. And I'm glad, thank God, the night that the Lord Jesus Christ came by and saved my heart and set me free. And I had a mama and daddy, thank God, that did not drop me off at the house of God, but took me to the house of God. God and taught me the Word of God and sowed the Bible into my life. And friend, now that I'm an adult, I can tell you, thank God that it has been the Bible. Thank God that it's changed my heart and changed my life and changed my direction in the world that I'm living in today. Amen. So friend, may I say to you tonight, I remember something Franklin Roosevelt said years ago talking about our public school systems. This is what he said. He said, to train a man in mind and not train them in morals is to train a menace to society. How many of us saw that in 2020? Amen? A menace, it seemed like, to society. And it did not matter if they were, I saw whites, I saw blacks, I saw Hispanics, I saw people of Oriental descent, I saw people even in wheelchairs who were disabled, my dear friend, that literally it seemed like they put a terrible name on mankind because of their sin and their wickedness and them all about themselves, a menace to society. Charles Spurgeon said, education without religion is like the solar system without the sun. And I say amen to that tonight. I want you to notice this as well. Something else I see in this text is they were also tempted with immorality as well. Immorality. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king, the Bible says. Now, when you take a look at the king's meat, you're going to understand, and especially the king's wine, what it did is it represented the pleasures of the day. In fact, I want you to know that what he was doing, the king was doing, is he was doing everything he could to lay before them this eat, drink, and be merry type of lifestyle. In other words, he was wanting them to carry on this playboy kind of lifestyle, if you will. And so Daniel was being tempted to do 3 things. Number one, he was being tempted to learn the world's wisdom. Number two, to live the world's way. Number three, to love the world's wealth. In all three of those areas, he was constantly being pushed towards. I want you to know that that is what the world, it seems like, wants all of us. That it should be compromised at every point. That it's okay for you to be religious as long as others can control the narrative. But friend, I want you to know that there is a Bible, and there is a God of this Bible, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that should be controlling the narrative of our life every solid day. That it is not about religion, but it is about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is happening in Daniel's life? Daniel's contagious commitment literally is becoming a shield for him. His commitment literally is fueling his courage. And you will notice, secondly, tonight, that he is going to stand against conviction. He is going to stand for conviction. Notice verse number 8, what he says. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with what? With the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank, the Bible says. Now, Daniel was not intimidated by their schools, it seemed like, whatsoever, because no doubt Daniel knew what he really did believe in. He didn't mind being called somebody else's name because Daniel knew exactly who he was. But you will notice that Daniel drew the line when it came to the king's meat and when it came to the king's wine. Why was that? Because Daniel had a conviction. It seems to me that we don't live in a world anymore where there's many convictions. I remember when I was growing up, we had church at Calvary Baptist Church in Chicago at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. And I remember that my granny had come by with some of my aunts and my uncles, and at the time my granny was not living for the Lord. And my mom was the third oldest, so some of the younger siblings, they came by with Granny and at the house, and it was getting about 10 minutes to 6. And my mother told my brother David and I, go downstairs, get ready. We're leaving for church here. It was about a 30-minute drive. We're leaving for church here in about 20 minutes. And so Dave and I went downstairs. We put our clothes on. We started getting ready. And it was getting to be about 6:15, 6:20, and my grandma was still sitting there. The kids were all still sitting there. And my daddy was putting his coat on. Mom was getting her coat on. We were all getting our coat on. And Mom said these words. She said, now, Mama, she says, I'd love for you to get up and come to church with me tonight. I'll drive you over there. We can fit in the car. I'd love for you to go. But if you're not going to go tonight, we're leaving, and we'll be back about 8:30 tonight. Amen. And she walked right out the door with Grandma and the kids sitting right there in the house with a shock on their face that they got up and left their company. Amen. Now, they may have thought that was rude, but my dear friend, I want you to know that Mama and Daddy had a conviction. Amen. They knew that when it came time to go to the house of God, they were going to church, whether it was on Sunday morning, whether it was on Sunday night, or whether it was on Wednesday night. I mean, it was an absolute crazy question to ask Leonard Sampson on Wednesday night, are we going to church tonight? Friend, if you ask that question to Leonard Sampson on Wednesday night, you might not have any teeth, amen, because we knew we were going to church, amen. I remember one time my football coach told me this. I was a senior, I was the captain of my football team my senior year, and we had revival going on. And so Daddy told my brother and I, said, listen, you boys have made a commitment to that football team. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to go talk to the coach. You guys are getting out of practice Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday night, and you are going to be at that revival those four nights. I'll let you go to the game on Friday night since you've made a commitment. But you're going to the revival those four nights. Yes, sir. He went down and told the coach what was going on. The coach said, well, if that's what y'all want to do. So 6 o'clock every night during that week, man, we were heading up and going to the revival. On Friday night, I got down to the game. I'm starting, right? I'm playing middle linebacker and playing tailback that night. And I noticed that I was not in the starting lineup that night. And my brother was not in the starting line. In fact, the coach benched us that entire game to try to make an example out of us. Now, that is the only time in my life when I was glad that we lost that night. Can I get an amen right there? Bench me, that's what you get. Amen. And I can tell you, though, but now I look back on that, you see. And I look back on that, and now that Mom and Daddy has gone on to be with the Lord, Brother Chad, I'm thankful and I'm grateful that I had a mama and a daddy that thought a whole lot more about sowing God's word into my life because they had a real conviction. I might not have liked it, my friend, so much leaving practice early. I might not have liked it the night that I got benched in that football game. But that football game, my friend, is far past. But what the word of God that was sown into my life, friend, I'm going to tell you something. All the treasures of this world will never be able to pale in comparison to what God helped me with during that revival that week. Amen. And Mama and Daddy, let me remind you of something. I remember when I told my daddy one time, I think I want to be a Major League Baseball player. And Ohio State was looking at me to play center field for them. I mean, I had a pretty good chance maybe at going and playing some ball. And I remember my daddy stepped up, said, well, Loudon, Tennessee, right here, coming out of him. Amen. He said, son, he said, let me just tell you this. He said, there's about 7 billion people on planet Earth, and there's about 1,200 Major League Baseball players. He said, you better make sure you got plan B, is what he said. Amen. And I'll never forget him telling me that. But everybody thinks, my friend, that their kids are going to be the next big baseball player. They're going to be the next big football player. And they'll pull them out of the house of God in a New York second, friend. I'm telling you tonight, friend, you better make sure that your child knows, my dear friend, Granny and Papa, Mama and Daddy, friend, we ought to make sure that our children know that the most important thing that you can ever sow into their life is the precious word of God. Amen. We ought to be giving a hand clap to the Lord Jesus tonight. Amen. Hallelujah tonight. Hallelujah tonight. Conviction. It was a decided conviction that Daniel said he had, a decided conviction. I want you to get this. One man of God said, you see, the issue was not the meat and the wine. The issue was Daniel's decision. Then he said this, you are the person that you are today because of the decisions that you made yesterday. The person you will be tomorrow is determined by the decisions that you make today. What is your choice? What is your choice? What is your choice? You may think tonight that one little decision is really not that big of a deal. We are living in a world right now where people will say all the time, this decision ain't going to hurt nobody else. It's only going to affect me. And so it shouldn't be that big of a deal. How many times have you ever heard somebody say that before? Said it millions of times. But let me get you to think about something for just a second about one little decision. In 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control over England. In 1649, one vote caused Charles I of England to be executed. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. And everybody said, amen, right there. Because if we were speaking German, Brother Chad would be spitting all over every one of you on Sunday morning, amen. 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. 1868, one vote saved President Andrew Johnson from impeachment. 1876, one vote changed France from a monarchy to a republic. In 1933, one vote gave Adolf Hitler leadership over the Nazi Party. You see, friend, you may underestimate the power of what one decision will cause. But friend, I want you to know that one decision could literally set your family on a course for a very, very, very long time. My grandma Sampson and my grandpa Sampson, they're buried at Corinth Baptist Church in Loudoun. And my great-grandparents are buried there. The Townsends, they're buried there. I've got all kinds of family. But my granny and my papa Sampson, did not get saved until very, very late in life. And so my papa Sampson, even though he was a great man and a good man, he didn't know the Lord until very late in his life. My mother's mom and dad were from Vonore. And my grandfather, and I'll not call his name, but my grandfather and my grandmother, both, my grandpa, never really did know the Lord. My grandmother didn't get saved until very, very late in life. So mom was already out of the house. So that's three out of the four grandparents. But my granny Sampson, thank God, she loved the Lord. And she made sure that when husband wasn't going to church, she'd walk there if she had to. And she walked down that road and she went to Corinth Baptist Church, and the preacher preached, and thank God my daddy got saved, my Aunt Norma got saved, and my Uncle Stan was here this morning, and he got saved very late in life, but he's here saved by the grace of God. And friend, I want you to know that, listen, my granny, I am a firm believer that because my grandma loved the Lord and decided that even though it's going to get hard, and even though it's going to be tough, and even though I don't have much help in this area of our marriage, I am thankful and I am grateful that she determined with a conviction in her heart to take her children to the house of God. Amen? Because now there is a host of grandchildren that I can tell you about tonight that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ because the Word of God was sown into their lives. Amen? And so, friend, never underestimate the power of one decision. It was a determined conviction. In fact, the word purpose here literally means to set aside. In other words, you could change Daniel's home, but you could not change Daniel's heart. You could change Daniel's name, but you could not change Daniel's nature. You could put Daniel into Babylon, but you could not get Babylon into Daniel. Why is that? Friend, the reason why we can say assuredly tonight that there was a moment in Daniel's life when he could say no. And when he decided to say no, now all of a sudden, my dear friend, he is saying yes. Yes to the Lord. And friend, I can tell you, when he looked at them and told them, no, I'm drawing the line. This is it. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. My dear friend, when he said yes to the Lord, thank God he can look at the world and say, no, I want absolutely nothing to do with the culture, my friend, that I am currently living in right now. And friend, that ought to be all of us tonight. That ought to be every one of us in this place tonight. To say, Lord, I am going to say no to the world and yes to you. I'm going to say no to the world, and Lord, I am going to say yes to you. Courageous and contagious faith. What could it be, friend, tonight that if just one of you just got on fire for the Lord? What could you do to Athens, Tennessee? What could you do for your family? What could you do for your community? What could you do for this church? What could you do for your family? What could you do if you said, Lord, that is it. I'm giving it to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, with that question on our mind tonight, the girls are going to come and sing. And I wonder tonight, that as they're coming, I wonder tonight, my friend, if I could ask you the question tonight, what is it in your life that you need to draw closer to the Lord to? What is it in your life that maybe you look at for a moment, and only you can answer this question, but maybe you're here tonight and maybe there's something that has literally defiled your own self because of the decisions that you have made not to serve the Lord right? Friend, I have no idea. I do know this. I want to make sure that you understand tonight that I wasn't just preaching this message to all of you tonight, but I promise you, friend, that I was preaching to myself tonight. Because there are areas in my life with thoughts and words and deeds sometimes, friend, that I know I need to give over to the Lord. I know I need to draw closer to the Lord. And so there's no doubt about it. Before I lay my head on my pillow tonight, I promise I will be in prayer tonight asking God to help me. But friend, I wonder if you're concerned about yourself tonight. And I'm wondering tonight if you love the Lord enough tonight to be able to say, preacher, that's right, I've got some areas in my life that I need to draw closer to God. Would you just pray for me tonight? I wonder, my dear friend, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you just raise your hand tonight and say, there's some areas in my life that I need to work on, and I want God to be able to help me. Hands are going up all over this building right now. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Thank you so much. Maybe you need to come to this altar and pray tonight and seek the face of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved by the grace of God. Friend, Jesus loves you. He went to the cross of Calvary for every sin that you've ever committed. And he loved you enough to go and die at Calvary that you might be able to have life and have it more abundantly in him. He overcame death, hell, and the grave for the likes of all of us, and he loves you tonight. And friend, if you'll just come tonight and you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, friend, I promise you tonight, the Bible says you'll pass from death unto life, that he'll make you a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So friend, if you don't know him tonight, I beg you tonight to come and receive Christ as your Savior. Father in heaven, we love you tonight. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. And Father, I pray, God, tonight as Brother Chad comes tonight, Lord, to take the invitation. God, I pray, Lord, tonight that, Lord, your will would be done. And Father, I just pray that, Lord, you would help us in these few moments tonight. Father, we love you. Lord, and we thank you for the precious word of God. Help us to be more like you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.